All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and go back to 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 5. We're going to continue our verse-by-verse study. Last Wednesday night, we didn't do Thessalonians, did we? Oh, it was the teens, that's right. Wasn't that a blessing, the teenagers, last Wednesday night? What a great youth camp, eight precious souls that got saved at camp. And those teenagers, you could just feel the electricity in the air last Wednesday night. Many of you have mentioned that to me, how exciting it was to you to see all those teenagers and just the excitement of it. So anybody need? I think everybody got a handout. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'm gonna take like 5 minutes, and I'm gonna review where we're at in the chapter because I really need to bring you up to speed. If you look at verse 1, everybody look at verse 1. Paul said, but of the times and the seasons, brethren. Then he's writing to Christians, he's writing to the church. You have no need that I write unto you. In other words, he's going to talk about some prophetic matters that had already been talked about extensively in the Law and the Prophets, in the Old Testament. They should have already known these things. This isn't new information. This is stuff that had already been revealed. Verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Let's stop right there and let's bring that chart up. That one right there. The day of the Lord is a 7-year period, okay, that he's going to talk about here in the next few verses. And once we go up and this dispensation of grace that we're living in right now, once this ends, and we go up at the rapture, we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air, which he covered at the end of chapter 4. See, he covered this event at the end of 4. So now he's going to come back in chapter 5, and he's going to deal with this time period, the day of the Lord, and he's going to go through some things here about this 7-year period. Now, what about the day of the Lord? What is that? The day of the Lord involves a time of persecution, a time of trouble, a time of chastening. For the nation of Israel and for the entire earth that has rejected Christ. And it culminates, the day of the Lord is going to culminate here with Christ coming back down out of heaven, and he's going to come back down to the earth, and he's going to establish Israel's kingdom on the earth, and Christ will rule and Christ will reign on this earth as king over all the earth. And the day of the Lord is the time in which the Lord Jesus Christ takes control. It's the day of the Lord. It's the time in which the Lord will take control and he will begin to unleash judgments. And you can read about those in over in the book of Revelation 5, 6, 7, 8. Really, Revelation 5, Christ takes the seals of the book. He's the only one worthy to begin to unleash the judgments, chapter 5. Then chapters Revelation 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. All the way through there, it describes in detail this 7-year period in which the Lord Jesus Christ takes control of the earth and he begins to bring these judgments. The nation of Israel, okay, because once we're gone, he begins dealing with Israel again. Right now, Israel's been set aside, the nation of Israel. Do Jews have a favored status over us today, yes or no? No, there is no Jew or Gentile in the body of Christ today. There's no difference, the Bible says, between the Jew and the Gentile. There is no difference, okay? We're one body in Christ, and so there is no distinction, okay? Well, once we're gone, okay, there will be a distinction again. God will begin to deal with the nation of Israel. Israel's going to seek for peace and safety in all the wrong places. And they're going to turn, instead of turning to Jesus Christ, they're going to turn to the man of sin, the Antichrist. And the apparent peace that they're going to achieve through the Antichrist is going to turn into, look at verse 3. For when they shall say peace and safety, then what's the peace and safety going to turn into? What? Sudden destruction. It's going to come on them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And we've talked about all these verses now in detail, so I'm just reviewing very quickly. And so the sudden destruction comes, and how long does it last? 7 years. We break it down into 2 3.5-year periods in Matthew 24. Jesus called the first 3.5 years beginning of sorrows. The last 3.5 years he calls great tribulation. In other words, the birth pains are going to get stronger and stronger as you go through the 7-year period. And so that's kind of where we're at. Now, he's going to tell them their identity in Christ. Hey, church, he's going to say, look, this is a time of darkness, but you're not in the darkness. Look with me at verse 5. Ye are all the children of what? Light, and the children of the day were not of the night nor of darkness. This isn't about us, see? We're not of the darkness. We are of light. We are children of the day. We need to go out and live according to that identity as children of light. Verse 6, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch, be alert, be sober, be able to think clearly, and be able to look at the world and think biblically. Verse 7, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, notice what our hope is. It's the hope of what?
Salvation.
Now, when it comes to this right here, the day of the Lord, in which all these awful judgments and chastisements going to come on the earth, we, the body of Christ, have the hope of salvation. Now, in your handout, I want you to get a definition, okay? It says that the word salvation simply means rescue or safety. Rescue or safety. Okay, that's what the word salvation means. Rescue or safety. You know, if I'm about to walk out on Clyde Morris Boulevard and a truck's coming at me, and Pastor Larry, you know, the hero that he is, he comes out in the road and he just, you know, grabs me and tackles me over in the side and he helps me to escape the oncoming truck, then I might say something like, yeah, I was headed right out on Clyde Morris Boulevard and Pastor Larry saved me. Right? Now, that didn't really happen, and Larry's looking at me like, forget it, you're on your own, right? Once you get out on Clyde Morris, but you're on your own. But no. But I said, Pastor Larry saved me. Do I mean that he delivered me from hell, yes or no? Well, no. I just mean he rescued me. That's what the word means. Saved means that he rescued me. He delivered me. He brought me to safety. So whenever you see the word salvation in your Bible, it doesn't always mean being saved from hell. It doesn't always mean the salvation that we think of when you got saved. Okay? We think of it. Now, that is a legitimate use of the word. And when we talk about being saved, we mean I've been delivered from the penalty of my sins. I've been delivered from eternal hell. I've been delivered from eternal damnation. I'm saved. And that's a legitimate use of the word, but that's not the only use of the word. You have to look in the context to see what you're being saved from. What are you being rescued from? What are you being delivered from? So when the Bible says in verse 8 here that we have for an helmet the hope of salvation, in the context, what do you think he's talking about? What did he just call them up in verse 1? He called them what in verse 1?
Brethren.
So were these people already saved from hell? Yes or no?
Yes.
So he's not talking about the hope of salvation being salvation from hell. That's already been settled. They've already been saved from that. He calls them brethren. They're in Christ. So in the context, what do you think they're being saved or rescued from?
Wrath.
Good. Let's go back to the chart. Okay. When he talks about the hope of salvation, he just got done telling them about what? This. So when he says you've got for an helmet the hope of salvation, rescue or deliverance, what are you being rescued or delivered from in the context? Tell me. The day of the Lord. Exactly. And look at this with me. Look at verse 9. And we have this confirmed. For God hath not appointed us to what, church?
Wrath.
But, there's the word again, he's appointed us to obtain deliverance, rescue. by our Lord Jesus Christ. So in your handout, it says, why do we have the hope of rescue and deliverance from the day of the Lord? It's because God has not appointed us to wrath. God's not appointed us to wrath. So you get that now about the word salvation. You got to look in the context. What are you being rescued from? What are you being delivered from? And that you always got to look in the context when you see the word saved or salvation. Doesn't always mean the salvation you got when you trusted Christ and you were delivered from the penalty of your sins and from hell. That's not always what the word means. Here it's talking about being rescued or delivered from that future day of the Lord. Now, go back to the chart and let's bring that back up. Now, here's the day of the Lord. 7 years, okay? Question for you. This satanic world system that's functioning and operating right now on planet Earth, the nations of the earth that are controlled by the satanic world system, the nation of Israel, okay, now I'm not talking about individual Jews who have trusted Christ. They're in the body of Christ. There is no Jew or Gentile. I'm talking about the nation of Israel as a whole. Have they been appointed to receive wrath during the day of the Lord? Yes or no? Yes. The Israel, the nations of the earth, the satanic world system, they have been appointed to wrath during this time period known as the day of the Lord. We read about it. We can see it. We know they're appointed to that. But what's our position? Okay, what is our position as believers today? We are two words. What are we? We are, what's our position? We are good, good. We are in Christ. We are therefore trophies of His grace. Now, if I'm in Christ, that means that I have been made one with Jesus Christ. Am I right? Okay. Now, well, I'll tell you what, look with me over, put your bookmarker here and go over to Ephesians chapter number 5. I want to show you something. Go back to the left a few books. Ephesians 5, Paul writes here in verse number 30, Ephesians 5:30. He says, Ephesians 5, verse 30. This is a great passage, by the way. This is one you ought to really commit to memory. It's exciting. Look at it, verse 30. For we, the church, we are members of His. The His is Christ. We are members of Christ, what? Body of His flesh and of His bones. And then he says in verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife. And what does the Bible teach back in Genesis? That those two, husband and wife, become what? They become one flesh in God's eyes. In verse 32, this is a great mystery. So he's using this as an illustration. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. So that means that you and I have been made what with Christ? What have we been made? One. We've been made one flesh with Jesus Christ. Now look at me and listen. Get this. This will bless your heart when you get this. Why have we been delivered from the wrath that has been appointed on this world? Here's why. For God to pour out His wrath on us, He would have to pour it out on His own Son. And that can't happen. It only happened once on the cross and never again. You have to see our complete and total oneness with Christ in this dispensation of grace. I'm telling you right now, if you don't see the oneness that we have with Christ, the complete oneness, the complete spiritual oneness and unity with Christ, that we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones, and if you don't see that truth, it will cause you all kinds of It will cause you to get messed up in chasing after different false doctrines out there. But if you understand your oneness with Christ, if you understand your complete union with Christ, if you understand that you are a member of His body, His flesh, and His bones, then you know what? It will really help clear things up for you in a lot of different ways. I'm telling you, you got to see it. We, because sometimes people are like, you know, sometimes people will say, well, you know, they'll say, well, you know, we're not immune from, as members of the church, we're not immune from trials and from problems and from things. And they'll go back and they'll say, look at the martyrs in those first three centuries and Christians who lost their heads, Christians who were burned at the stake and all that. And they'll say, you know, why shouldn't we go through that day of the Lord? Because, I mean, many of our ancestors had to suffer, you know, in that way. Well, here's the difference. Here's what you need to see. That during this time period right here, this is a 7-year time period in which the Lord Jesus Christ takes control from heaven and begins to personally begin to unleash wrath upon this earth. Okay, God Almighty begins to unleash His wrath on this earth. And what you need to understand and realize is that as members of the body of Christ, we are not appointed to wrath. We've been appointed to obtain deliverance, rescue, salvation. And you say, by what means have we been appointed? Look, and the reason why we're going to get that is because as members of the body of Christ, for God to pour out wrath on us, He'd have to pour it out on His own Son. And again, that's not going to happen. We've been appointed to obtain salvation, rescue, deliverance, before the time of wrath and the time of destruction from the hand of the Lord. You say, by what means are we going to be delivered? Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you would, turn right back. And let's go over to verse 9. Let's see how we're going to get the deliverance. Okay, look at verse 9. For God had not appointed us to wrath. We've not been appointed to this time of wrath. But, notice, we've been appointed to obtain something. And that is salvation. Again, that word means rescue, deliverance. Now, how are we going to get it? What's the means by which we're going to be rescued? What's the rest of the verse say? There it is, by our Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to chapter 1, okay? Flip back a couple pages, chapter 1, verse 10. Okay, it says there in verse 9. Let's go back to chapter 1, verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you, Thessalonians, you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and notice, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the what to come? The wrath to come. You see that? You know, there's a good illustration in the Bible of what we're going to get. And that's Enoch. Enoch, does anybody know who Enoch was? Old Testament saint, right? Does anybody know who he was related to? Somebody said it, Noah. He was the great grandfather of Noah. Of course, back then they lived 900 years, you know. So he's the great grandfather of Noah. Does anybody remember what happened to Enoch? What do we call that event? Is that what happened to him? Yeah. Enoch was raptured. He was caught up. He never died. He was caught up. You can read about it in Genesis 5 sometime. He was caught up to heaven. He was caught up. Now, Enoch was raptured out before the time of wrath during the worldwide flood. And he serves as a picture or a type of us. The fact that we will be taken out. And by the way, Enoch walked with God. The world was full of wickedness, but Enoch walked with God. He is a picture or a type of the believer who will be raptured, who will be taken out and delivered from the wrath to come. Aren't you thankful for what Christ has done for us? Don't we have a wonderful Savior tonight? Well, we really do. Go to verse 10, and I want you to notice that our deliverance from the wrath of God is all based on one fact, and it's there in verse 10, and it's the first four words. Our deliverance from the time of wrath could not possibly happen except for the first four words of verse 10, and that is, the who is Christ, and what did Christ do? Yeah, write that in your handout. Our deliverance is based on the fact that Christ died for us. Now, most of us who know our Bibles very well, and many of you do, are very familiar with Romans 5:8. What is? I bet if I started it, most of you could quote it. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's a very familiar verse, and that's something that we know. But that's not the only place where it says that. You know, you need to understand there's other great places to go when you're trying to show somebody that Christ took their place. There's other great places to go. One of them's right here. It says that Christ died for us. Another good one is Galatians 1:4. And it says that Christ gave himself for us, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Another good one is in Titus chapter 2, I believe it's verse 14. It says the same thing. It says that Christ died for us. In other words, Jesus Christ took the wrath of God for us on the cross. I'm delivered from the wrath to come. Why? It's because Christ took the wrath of God for me on the cross so that I would not have to endure the wrath of God. He took the payment that we deserve to pay for our sin debt. And because of that, look at verse 10. He says that Christ died for us. And notice the result. That whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. In other words, whether we're alive or whether we're dead in Christ, our destiny is to live with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Now, isn't that what he just told them back in chapter 4? Look back at chapter 4 there. Look at verse 16. Notice our deliverance here. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And there's two groups of people here. Remember he talks about whether we wake or sleep? Well, look at this. And the what in Christ? There's the dead. Those are the ones that are sleeping. The dead in Christ shall rise first, but then those who are awake, then we which are alive, those which are awake, you're alive, and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And hey, go back to chapter 5, verse 10. Go back to chapter 5, verse 10. That's what he just got done telling you. Whether we wake or sleep, in other words, whether we're dead in Christ, chapter 4, verse 16, whether we're the ones that are alive and remain, or whether we sleep, the dead in Christ, our destiny is to live together with him. Some will be alive when Christ returns to deliver us from the wrath to come. Man, I don't know about you, but I hope I'm one of the ones that are alive. Amen. I do. I mean, that's selfish, I guess. But I want to be one of the ones who are alive when the rapture comes. Denise and I have talked about that a lot. That we don't want to have to see, you know, one or the other die. And that how wonderful it would be if we could just go up together, you know, at the rapture. That we've talked about what a wonderful thing that would be if it would work out that way. We don't know, you know. But I'll tell you something that's precious here. You know, some are alive when Christ returns to deliver us from the wrath to come, and some will have died in Christ previously. But the good news is either way, we're going to all meet up in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And the neat thing about it, this is just a little golden nugget I want to give you tonight. Okay? Can I give you a little golden nugget? Give us several. Oh, wow. All right. It says here in verse 10, I love the end of this. He says, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, that it says we should live. And then what's that next word? Together with him. In your handout, it says the entire body of Christ will live together with Christ. I bolded the word together because I want you to notice that it didn't just say that we would live with Christ. It didn't just say that we would live with him. It said we will live what? Together with him. Allow me to illustrate. You can live and you can abide in the same location as somebody, but be detached from them and not do anything together. Many times people in marriage live under the same roof. They share the same address, the same roof, but there are two people with separate lives going different directions. They don't do anything together. And, you know, I would think about when I shared a dormitory room in college with six guys. And there was six or seven of us in one room. And I lived with those guys. But I really can't tell you that we lived together because we never did anything together. We all kind of had our separate lives. We all had our classes. We all had our things that we were doing. We all had our jobs that we had to work. And we were kind of detached somewhat and just kind of went our separate ways. I like it when it says here that we're going to live together with Christ. In other words, it isn't just that Christ is going to be doing his thing in eternity and then we're going to be doing our thing. No, he says we will live together with him. We are joint heirs with Christ. We will enjoy. Now hear me, because there's a lot of misconceptions. Please, if in your mind you're thinking that in the ages to come, in heaven, that we're going to all have our own little separate cloud that we're floating around on. And you got your harp and I got my harp. In Brother Wade's case, he's got his trumpet up there. And you got your instrument, I got mine, and we all got our own little clouds, and we're doing our thing, and Christ is doing his thing. No, I want you to know something right now. In the ages to come, we are going to be serving right alongside, and we are going to have a living and an active and a vibrant relationship with our Savior Jesus Christ in the ages to come. Folks, we are his body and he is our head. And we will be together in the ages to come. And we are going to have that active, vibrant relationship with him. It won't be this thing of living under the same roof, so to speak, but each just doing our own thing. No. We are going to be living together with him in the ages to come. And it's all because he died for us. He took our place. He took the wrath of God for us so that we would not have to endure the wrath of God. Amen. Verse 11 says, wherefore, based on that, based on what I just told you doctrinally, wherefore, comfort yourselves together. And that is a comfort. Isn't it a comfort to know that we're delivered from the wrath to come? That's a comfort, isn't it? Isn't it great to know that Christ died for us and he took the wrath of God for us? Do you see why he says, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do? So these people were doing a pretty good job at it. He commends them. It's a good thing to commend people when they're doing well. And he commends them and he says, you know, I want you to do this, but I understand you are doing it, but I'm admonishing you to continue doing it. Now, here's what we got. Now, I want you to understand this. In verse 11, there's a turn here. Okay, we're gonna round a corner, so to speak. And Paul's going to round a corner here in verse 11, And he's going to move away from the subject of prophecy and the day of the Lord and the times and the seasons and all that. And he's in the time of wrath. He's going to move away from that. He's going to round the corner here. Okay? And he's going to begin a very practical section of the book with everyday commands for believers. Now, there are 22 commands in this passage that we're not going to get through them all tonight, all right? But there are, in this passage, down through the passage here, there are 22 commands. I encourage you to read them this week, okay, and kind of get ahead and study ahead. Next week, we don't have anything going on. We'll be right back in here next Wednesday night. But it's important to realize this. Now get this. We do not live under the Old Testament law system anymore. We've been delivered from that through Christ's finished work. But are there church age commands given to us through the Apostle Paul? Yes or no? Yes, there is. Go back to chapter 4 and I'll show you. Do you remember chapter 4? Remember chapter 4? Remember what he said there in verse 2? Chapter 4, verse 2? For you know, he told the believers, you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus? There were commandments that God, Jesus, gave Paul and Paul gave to the church. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I think it's worth turning and looking at. Okay, keep your bookmarker here and go to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14 and look at verse 37. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. So he told them in Thessalonica, you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Okay? Now we come over to 1 Corinthians 14, 37. He says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, and we went through this passage in depth when we went through this passage through our 1 Corinthians study. But he said, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I, that's Paul, the things that I write unto you are the what of the Lord? The commandments of the Lord. Look back at chapter 4, same book, 1 Corinthians 4. Just go back a few chapters there, 1 Corinthians 4. Look at verse 15. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I've begotten you through the gospel. In other words, Paul was their spiritual dad. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you. Notice what he said, I'm going to send Timothy, and he's going to bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere. Where at? In every church. Are there commandments for us today? Yes or no? Absolutely. Are we under the Old Testament law, the 633 commands that God gave Israel, under the law system? No. Not under the law system. No, there's a lot of things under the law system that you know, we're not under that. Now, there are parts of the law, of the moral law, that Paul reiterated to the church. And there were commandments that Paul gave from the Lord that were a reiteration of things under the Old Testament law. For instance, under the Old Testament law, was it one of the Ten Commandments not to steal? Yeah. Does Paul teach that you shouldn't steal? He sure did. Under the Old Testament law system, was it wrong to kill? Did Paul teach it was wrong to kill? Yeah. See, so there were commandments, fornication's another one, lying's another one, or bearing false witness, covetousness is another one. So there were several of the laws under the Old Testament system that Paul reiterates. But that system, the way it operated and functioned, and all the little specific laws and feast days and all the different things, We're not under that law system. We've been delivered from that. The observance of days and times and years and foods, food diet and all that. We've been delivered from all of that. But of course, there are commandments that Paul reiterates. And then of course, there's new revelation and new commandments that Paul also gave to the church that he got from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to understand that. Now, folks, look up at me now. We're going to be almost done here. The study of prophecy is fine. And I love it. It's great. I enjoy it. We've been through a lot of these studies at the church. But if you know, and if you could bring that chart back up, if you know and you understand all this, if you can tell me how long the day of the Lord is, if you can break it down and tell me what the first 3.5 years, tell me this, if you can explain what the Daniel 70th week means, if you can tell me about the rapture, and you can tell me about Christ's second coming to earth, and you can tell me about the kingdom that's going to come on the earth, and all that, that's great, that's wonderful. If you understand all that, that's a great thing. But if you understand the prophetic program, and you're not living the Christian life, then what have you really accomplished? People get out of balance. I mean, it's people get all worried about, about this, and they'll argue and fuss and get nasty over, things like, when the day of the Lord's going to happen and all this and the different intricacies of it. And they'll get mean and nasty and hateful about it and so forth. And to me, in my mind, it kind of reminds me of an illustration of this. If my family's coming down from Missouri to visit our home, okay, and I get up in the morning and I call them and I say, we've left Macon, Georgia. And so I'm sitting there all morning long with a calculator and a pen in my hand, okay? And I'm online on MapQuest, and I'm figuring up mileage, and I'm figuring up time. And I'm sitting there all morning, and now it's getting to be past lunch. And finally, Denise says, "What are you doing?" And I say to my wife, "I'm calculating when they're going to be here." You know what my wife's going to say to me? Get up and vacuum a floor. Get up and sweep the kitchen. Get up and help with the dishes. Get up and paint something, If they're going to be here at any moment, at any time, then get up and do something. Now, do y'all get the illustration? You can sit around and you can study all the things about prophecy, and that's okay. But you know what? The sad part is that many people are so busy trying to calculate and figure out all the little intricacies of prophecy, they forget. The Bible doesn't just say grow in knowledge, it says grow in grace and knowledge. And there's a lot of people who know a lot about their Bible, but they're not very proficient at showing grace to others in their daily walk. Oh, they can tell you this and this and this and this and this and this, and they can spout off all these Bible facts and they can quote verses, but they're abrupt and they're rude and they're impatient and they're harsh and terse in their words and they're bitter and they're sarcastic and they're rude. And if you don't mind me saying, they're just plain out obnoxious. And they can tell you all the details of prophecy and all the details of this, that, and the other, but they're just obnoxious in their behavior. Just obnoxious. You ever meet a Christian who's just obnoxious? They're just harsh and rude, and they don't have any grace in their life, and they're just mean and just hateful in their disposition. And they may have a degree of knowledge, but they lack grace. Folks, that's a problem. That is just a problem. And you've heard the old expression. I'm sure you've heard it a million times, but it's worth repeating. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. They don't give a rip how much you know until they know how much you care. You know, one of the most important things to me from this last Easter Sunday is, yeah, you know what? We need to give them God's word. Absolutely. And buddy, we did it. Amen. We gave them the Bible, man. We gave them the gospel. We let them know that you can chase bubbles if you want to, but everything you're looking for is found in Christ. That's where it's from. And we told them the truth, but you know what, Steve? You know, here's the deal. What's important, though, is that when they come to our church, they don't just hear the truth, they see the truth lived out in our lives. And they see the grace of God displayed in and through us. One thing to hear about the grace of God, it's a powerful thing when you see the grace of God in action. And you see people out in the parking lot helping you. And you see people at a welcome center giving of their time to show you around. And you've got people that shake your hand and welcome you. And, hey, is there anything I can do for you? And you know, all I'm trying to say is that Paul just came out of a real doctrinal section. In chapter 5. That's pretty deep. The day of the Lord. We got into a lot of stuff about the day of the Lord and all that. But here's the deal. I don't want you to think that because you know all that, that makes you a good Christian. I just want you to know that that does not make you a good Christian. Yeah, you need to know it because it's in the Bible. And yes, it will feed your spirit and it will be a blessing to you. But I want you to know something. Knowing all that that's up on that screen and knowing all the things we covered in verses 1 through 9, that does not make you a good Christian if you know all that stuff. Okay? What's important is this. Not just that you know that, but are you living out verses 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22. There's 22 commands in here. There's 22 ways that we demonstrate the grace of God. And a lot of these things are dealing with our relationship with other people and how we treat them. How we treat people. And you know, you're going to enjoy it because the next several weeks as we go through this passage is going to be very practical. Okay, it's just going to be very down to earth, very practical. It'll help you in your marriage. It'll help you in your friendships. It'll help you in your relationships. It'll help you with raising your kids. It'll help you at work and how to deal with people. It'll help you in your church dealings and how to deal with people in church. We're going to get very practical because Paul gets real practical. And it's important that we're growing in grace and knowledge. Don't ever think that your Bible knowledge makes you a good Christian. Don't ever, ever think that. Okay? And you've heard me say it before, that some of the people I've met in my life that know the most about the Bible, I wouldn't want to be in a dark alley with them. Because I just keep my back covered. That's just, you know. I mean, some of the folks that know the Bible the best lack grace. They lack grace. Folks, we need to be growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Can I hear an amen, church?
Amen.
And again, I want to be like Paul. Can I say this? Even as also ye do. We've got a great church. And I hear over and over from visiting pastors and visiting friends that come, how that they see the grace of God displayed through our people. And you guys are great. Our church, for the most part, displays the grace of God. I just want you individually to evaluate your life. And we will. You know, we will. It'll be helpful. As we go through this passage in the next few weeks, it will help us to evaluate our life, to see if we're living out the grace of God in our daily life. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer.